Open to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Now, we just, of course, have concluded three chapters concerning what about Israel. And now Paul turns to, well, what about us? And so, after that swan song at the end of Romans chapter 8, I think if you took out these three chapters, it would look like this is a perfect splice. But God put those three chapters in there because he realized that churchianity was going to come along and do dreadful violence to his plan for Israel. I should say dreadful violence to the truth of his plan for Israel, for they'll not do deadly violence to his plans at all. Okay, Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, last time we got together, I said that there were a certain number of things here that are brought out in this beseechment. And the fact that God himself, Almighty God, would beseech men on any level. And the things that we see in this beseechment here are attributes of deity. And last time we got together, I said that there were several. Once again, the few that I have noted that I think we should look into were justification, which we did last time, and identification, which we did last time we got together, but I didn't quite get finished. And then we'll look at election and the indwelling spirit, the fact that he'll never leave us or forsake us, and the fact that we have glory in Christ. So these are some wonderful things. It's almost parallel to what we're looking at in our Sunday school lesson, isn't it? When Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified," where when you look in the Synoptic Gospels, it looks like a terrible thing. And from the world's point of view, it's the greatest crime that mankind has ever committed in all of human history, and that says a whole lot. But from God's point of view, he was to be glorified, and it had to do with his attributes as God. And so quickly, what we looked at last time was our justification. And what again is our justification? Remember, that was one of the things in Romans chapter 3 that we stopped and studied for quite a while. What is justification? Just by way of review,
declared righteous.
To be declared righteous, it's a legal term. It's a term of law whereby God, on some basis, the fact that his son died for us, is able to legally exonerate us. We are declared to be just, and that's important. Well, we see that here. It's a legal acquittal. God is beseeching us to do something. On what basis? Well, we're going to look at his mercies, but on what basis is he doing that? On the basis that we've been justified in the finished work of Christ. And then we talked about identification, and what's the big deal with that? You see, I like to ask questions so I know how quickly to proceed through this. Because this is a very important thing that we got in front of us here, because some Christian could come up to you as an ambassador of Christ and say, "Well, why should I serve God? I've got everything that I need. God has promised me a place in heaven, and so now I can just go on and live my life in any fashion that I like, and when it's all over, then I collect my check." We did, as a matter of fact. Very good. So what's this business of in then? Is
we are in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is in the Father, and we are identified with him because of that.
Yes, it's a matter of who we are. This is who we are. So we ought to act like who we are.
And we take it even further, and Paul says that we can be perfect because of that identification. And Paul shows where we're going to be in the future, and we will be ruling and reigning with Christ in heaven, not on the earth, not, you know, we will be ruling and reigning over the Jews during the millennial reign.
Yes. Okay, identification, it's very important because it's important that we know who we are. Okay, did we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 last time? I think that's where I stopped. Okay, let's do that. This is pursuing this identification thing just a little bit further. First Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 21. For since by man came death, by man came also resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And we notice this preposition here too. It's not with Christ or by Christ. It's in Christ. And so let's consider what this little phrase here, in Adam, means. And I feel like I did go over this last time we were together.
After you read it, it's...
Yeah, in Adam and counterpointed against in Christ. So, okay, by way of review, what did we say about what this phrase, in Adam, means? Because the scripture does use that term. In Adam, all die.
Well, we're in Adam in the sense that we're descended from him.
Exactly. Exactly. We were in Adam when he sinned. And so what about in Christ?
We've been grafted.
In the new birth, we were born into that family, out of Christ. In Christ. That's a pretty good reason to serve him, isn't it? Well, there you have it. I think I did cover that last time. Now we want to go to the fact that we are the elect of God. Why should we serve God? The scripture says it's our reasonable service. Well, what makes it reasonable? Well, how about the fact that he's declared us just? And the fact that we're actually in Christ. We are him in the same sense that we are Adam. In our old nature, we are Adam. And in our new nature, we are Christ. Not that we'll be God, but we are Christ. So let's talk about election then. And we'll go to Isaiah 42. Isaiah chapter 42. Why should we serve God? What makes that reasonable? Because the word reasonable is used. Isaiah 42. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Okay, what do we learn about the Lord Jesus here concerning this business of election? Yes, it applies to our Lord too. What's Isaiah saying here? Who do you think is speaking? Now we know Isaiah wrote the words, but he's a prophet, and so somebody's speaking through Isaiah. Let's figure out, first of all, who's speaking. And who is the servant?
It's God the Father, and the servant is his son.
Exactly right. Behold my servant, verse number one, whom I uphold, mine elect. Okay, that throws something into the mix here. What does this tell us about Christ and the Father concerning this matter of election?
Well, like everything else, they're together on it.
They are. But does this imply that Christ is performing some service for the Father according to a pre-arranged agreement? And when did this election take place? Before the foundation of the world. And so with the first thing that we want to see concerning this matter of election is that our very Lord was chosen by his choice before the foundation of the world to bring forth judgment unto the Gentiles. How did he do that? On what basis are we justified? Because justification is a judgment, isn't it? There you go. Yes, absolutely. Now let's go back to Romans chapter 8. I know nobody wants to hear that again, but I'm afraid we're just going to have to make an exception here. Romans chapter 8. That's where my other bookmark went. Romans chapter 8. Let me find my place. Okay, since we found out now that our Lord is elect before the foundation of the earth, let's start reading in verse number 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Let's see how he sums this up. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Now, we just read a whole series of things that belong to us because the election of the Son led to our election, or maybe I should made possible our election. And what were these things? To be conformed to the image of his Son? There's one. That we were called? There's another one. That we were predestinated? Oh, there's something else. We're justified? There's something. All these things because we're elect. Why is it our reasonable service? Well, I think we're building quite a list here of reasons.
Because here we're glorified also.
Yes, and we're going to get to that because that's one of the points, isn't it? That's probably the most amazing thing for human ears to hear, because God says in the Old Testament his glory he'd not share with another. Well, he's not sharing it with another. He's sharing it with us because we're not another. We're his. We're his family. And so we got the glorification, and then the question is asked here, and by the way, who do you suppose this is cast in the teeth of? I'm sure Satan is just thrilled to hear these words. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Wow. Let's just go over to chapter 9 and verse number 11. For the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. And as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. What was the last thing we read before we got into chapter 12 in Romans? What was the very last thing that was said? Who shall do anything for God and have it recompensed again to him? What did God just say here? Regardless of what the Calvinists would say, what did God say here? He says he can't be bought. He knows everything. Isn't that a beautiful thing? That we are God's elect and we didn't have anything to do with it? Because if we did, what possibility would be opened up? If we did something to earn it, could we do something to unearn it? This is a wonderful thing. We're developing quite a list here of reasons why serving God might be our reasonable service, but we're not even done yet. We're just barely getting started, and I just developed a short list. I just sort of thought, well, what makes this reasonable? And why is God beseeching us to do this? He could have commanded us to do it. Do you suppose our new man wants to do these things? If that's the case, why would he have to write it down? Because our old man is always trying to talk us out of it? Yes, absolutely. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. The indwelling spirit is the next thing we want to look at. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 13. Now this is something that's really big too, when you stop and think about it. Remember what we said this morning about the fact that Israel was the only nation on the face of the whole earth that actually had anything to do with God. He never made any covenant with any other nation, only Israel. And the Israelites were the only people on the earth that he dwelt in the midst of. And yet, you remember this morning I was talking about the fact that no Israelite ever actually came into his presence. Even the high priest on the Day of Atonement, when he went into the Holy of Holies, he saw the Shekinah glory of God dwelling above the mercy seat, but the Shekinah never spoke. There was no intercourse between the high priest and God himself. He just went in, sprinkled the blood, and hopefully lived to come out. And yet we as born-again believers, have the Spirit dwelling within us and communicating with us? That's a whole different level of thing when you stop and think about it. Ephesians 1:13 then. And whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that you believed you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. You know, most people will leave their watch at the pawn shop to guarantee they're going to pay their loan off. God left His Holy Spirit with us as a guarantee that He's going to go through on the transaction that He started on Calvary. This is totally and completely unprecedented. And when you stop and think about it, it makes our service to Him seem pretty reasonable, seems to me. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I think we've been here enough that we probably start memorizing this. For the Jews require a sign, verse 22, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. How does that work? The Jews are still looking for a sign, aren't they? And the Gentiles still think this cross business adds up to be a bunch of foolishness. How could God possibly die if there is a God? But unto us, what is God? Power and wisdom? How is that derived? Hold it on the tip of your tongue and go to chapter 3. Paul reminds the Corinthians of something. Know ye not that you're the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Now he's going to scold the Corinthians here for some of their untoward ways, because they weren't honoring God and they weren't giving reasonable service. They were trying to turn Christianity into a religion. But what's being said here, when you couple that with what we just read in chapter 1? How do we come by this wisdom? How do we come by this knowledge of God who is invisible? What do you say to somebody as an ambassador of Christ when they come up to you and say, how can you be so sure that the stuff in that book is true? What would your answer be? Because they really did ask a valid question, didn't they? And the scripture does say, if anybody would ask us, we ought to be able to give a reason of the hope that lies within us. Well, what if they ask? I've got a degree in chemistry and I can prove that God makes chemical reactions work. What'd you say, Ron?
Because I have a personal relationship.
That's it. How does our personal relationship actually work? Who is it that we have a relationship with? I mean, God's way up in heaven. How is He going to know if we decide to slack off on the service business. The Chinese have that saying, heaven is high and the emperor is far away. It's because he dwells within us. It's an immediate relationship. We don't have to go up into heaven to wonder, well, what does this phrase in the scripture mean? There's somebody here to explain it to us, the Holy Spirit of God. Maybe that's why Spock never found what he wanted to find when he went in search of the Bible. He didn't have the right equipment. He didn't have the universal translator. I think that racks up to be towards reasonable service. We're compiling quite a list of things here, aren't we? And these are things that we don't always think about every day. But there are things that I think the Lord would have us to think about. That's why he put it in this book. Well, there's another beautiful thing. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. I know, we just keep going back there. We can't seem to avoid it. Do you think I've developed a fixation? If you're going to get a fixation, this is a good chapter to get fixated on. Okay, Romans chapter 8 and verse number 35. Oh, wait. I think we were just here. We just didn't read far enough. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What did Paul just take several verses to say? I will never leave you or forsake you. Never. I'd say that's a reasonable motivation to serve him. I'll never leave you or forsake you. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13. I've just got this wild idea. There might be something there we might want to take a look at. Because you know I just made that quotation up a minute ago. No. Oh. Verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Let them do their worst, because God has done his best, and he'll never leave us or forsake us. Nothing will ever separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. That ought to be a pretty good motivation for reasonable service, I should think. Oh, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 5. Well, don't you like to have a little icing on your cake?
She's taking notes.
Oh.
I can catch
up. Am I going too fast?
No,
I was just trying to work through this so that we can move on from verse number 1. Okay, then somebody brought up this glory business, and that's true. Because, as I said a moment ago, God said in the Old Testament he wasn't sharing his glory with anybody. And yet, he's sharing it with us.
We are in him.
Exactly. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 42, and we'll talk about this glory business. Don't you suppose that most people, if they had an opportunity, would rather hear something like this than speaking in tongues? Whether they be tongues, they shall pass away. But this stuff won't pass away. What a grand waste of time chasing after such things as that. Isaiah chapter 42 then. Isaiah 42 and verse number 5. Thus saith the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein, I the Lord have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in the darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Do you think Israel had a problem here in that maybe they didn't realize what they had? And they really had something, and they turned away from that to worship stocks and stones. Maybe we shouldn't be too surprised that churchianity has done the same thing, since they're the same humans and had the same Adam as their father that we did. Shouldn't be too surprising. So what's being said here? God is reminding the Israelites that he's the one that created everything. The glory of the heavens are an expression of his glory. The creation of the people are a reflection of his glory. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. He created it all. He's glorious indeed. And what does he say? My glory will I not give to another, especially to these man-made idols. God's pretty close with his glory. Let's go to Romans chapter 9, following the same thought. Never thought I'd get out of chapter 8, did you?
Well,
oh, yes. We visit chapter 8 occasionally. Romans chapter 9. Romans 9 and verse 22. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he saith also in O.C. or Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And so he's speaking of both Israel, which he called Lo Am I, or not my people, in Christ, they shall be his people. And those that were never his people, the Gentiles, he will call his beloved and his people. What does that have to do with verse 42? I'm sorry, 23. What are we a reflection of? What do you think that Satan and the fallen angels see when they look at you?
Something they can't have.
They see the reflection of the glory of God. Stop and think about that for a moment. Because if we're going to be humble, we don't think much of ourselves. But what does God think of us? I think he just gave us a hint here, don't you? I think he thinks plenty about us, and even the fallen angels see that. That's why they hate us so much. We're the reflection of the glory of God which we have imbibed. His glory he has shared with us in Christ. What do you think that they think when they look at you? Don't you think that they see Christ risen? They do. Because they're not looking at the old man. They're looking at the new man. He who is perfect in Christ. Let's take this a step further and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse number 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Well, the word's used twice in this passage. Have you stopped to think about what's being said here? This is so momentous. You know, the peoples of the world wrote those three superscriptions over the cross of Christ. But as Paul said, he did it ignorantly and in unbelief. But what do you suppose if even the unsaved people in this world, Pontius Pilate was one of them, what if the cover, the curtain had been drawn back and they could see what was really going on, that this is a huge war between God and the devil, and that they're about to put the only begotten Son of God on a cross, would they still have gone through with it? The scripture says, no, they would not. They were deceived. Now, that's an amazing thing when you stop and think about it. Fallen man would have enough common sense not to have crucified Christ. It would have worked against him, of course. And it was God's plan that they didn't know. That's what verse number 4 is all about. But stop and think about this. And then look what's said in verse number 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Wow, right here in the midst of all of this, God glorifies us. How? Because we're the vessels of mercy. We're the brands plucked out of the fire. We're the gazing stock. We're the ones that the hidden things that you can't see, the spiritual forces of darkness, look at every day as a constant testimony before their eyes that their goose is cooked. And they've been vanquished. I'm pausing to let this sink in. This is some, when you stop and think about it, this is momentous stuff. These are all some pretty good reasons why we ought to serve the Lord. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1, and then we'll wrap it up for tonight. Colossians chapter 1, Verse number 25. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. What is Paul saying here to the church at Colossae? It kind of goes right along with what we just got done reading. None of the princes of this world knew, and it falls out to our glory. But now we have glory once again mentioned here. Verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What is this saying? What this is saying is that every one of us is a billboard that advertises the glory of God to the entire world, and it was a mystery before God revealed it to the world in Christ. You don't like being a signboard? Sorry, but we are. And what's the sign that's on us? The glory of God, Christ in us. These are beautiful things. And when you think about that, it does make our service to the Lord seem pretty reasonable, doesn't it? Amen. Let's go back to our scripture for tonight. Chapter 12 and verse number 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, we just looked at some of those mercies, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. There's something else here, which is just a thought to leave you with for tonight. How did the Israelites present their sacrifices to God?
By actually bringing animals to the temple.
Mm-hmm. Where they lived happily ever after.
As a whole nation, and they had to do it every year, over and over and over and over.
But the animals lived happily ever after. They frolicked in their mangers, and it was a beautiful thing.
That scapegoat got to go wee as he was
pushed off the cliff. See, the Israelites offered dead sacrifices to God, because they showed that the wages of sin is death, and without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. But what do we show? We're living sacrifices. That's a whole different order of things, isn't it? Living sacrifices. The dead sacrifices only got to do it once. We get to do it for as long as we're on the planet. It's a beautiful thing. Let's pray.